Some years ago, I gave a sermon on God and time. And I thought I'd revisit that subject because I thought it was a very incisive, but with a different flavor. Time belongs to God. Time belongs to God. In the book of the Psalms, we have been pursuing that, as you know, for a couple of weeks. And there's a lot to be learned from the Psalms. And many have said to me that they are enjoying it immensely. I have held off on it for a while. We have the new pastor coming in, and from one thing to the next. But I will resume, because we are far from the end of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. And I think the next one we will do is Psalm 21. So stay abreast of us, and we will see how we work that in to the schedule of the new minister coming in. If you will turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, here, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God. Time belongs to God. God made time for himself, and God made time for his creation, because time belongs to God. God made time that he might keep his mind on man, and that man might keep his mind on God. Very important. God needs to know what we are doing. And he does. And man has to keep his mind on God. Always. Because God, who is an eternal being, yet he has created time, that man might keep his mind on God. From the very creation of the earth, the world, and the spheres, God has had time on his mind. In the book of Genesis, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that the earth was about form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then he also created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he created them, or we read in Genesis 1, turn if you will, verse 14. Genesis 1 and 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day. Day is time. To divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Time, days and years. God created the sun and moon. But in their orbits, in their work, they divide the night from the day. Let them be for signs and for seasons. And God gave us 6 working days. And He also gives us the Sabbath. That is why we're here today. The world goes crazy about Sunday. But God created the Sabbath. Many people have a way of saying, oh, but after the Jews. Paul asked in Romans, is He the God of the Jews only? God is God of all mankind. And He expects all mankind to function in the time that He has created. And to function in worship of God on the Sabbath day. The book of Exodus, it's still there, chapter 12. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 12. Those of you who know your Bible know that that introduces very important time in God's program. This was the time when God was getting ready to lead Israel out of Egypt. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. They were still living in Egypt, but God is now separating a time that He wants them to observe. This month bespeaks time. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Was that January 1? Man and his mad dash to bring about his own timing tells us that the year begins on January 1 then. God says, this month, Abib, shall be the beginning of months unto you. It shall be the first month of the year. Nothing here about January. Man's year begins in the dead of winter. God says that this month shall be the beginning of months unto you. And so God is introducing here to Israel the importance of the Passover. The many who do not observe the Passover, again, they relegate that to be something Jewish. It's not. It is God dealing with His people, and He's telling them that this month shall be the beginning of months unto you. And God began telling them about preparing the lamb. We know that the lamb is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they had to reorient their minds and their planning and their timing to God. Time belongs to God. So why in the midst of Exodus God is telling these people about the first month for them? Because in Egypt, Israel had become discombobulated. They were under taskmasters. They had to do what the Egyptians enforced them to do. But God is telling them, now, this is what I want you to do. In the month Abib, you are going to begin your year. was changing their entire manner of thinking and introducing them to what he had introduced in the beginning. God rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And God expects us to do the same.
Amen.
God expects us to set aside the ardent tasks of running and fussing and bustling for the week. You must come to a time when you must rest. Take it easy. Turn our minds and our attention to God.
Amen.
Because God's Sabbath is important to him. Many don't understand, not only is the Sabbath important to God, God introduced as well several days that are known as holy days. The Sabbath, of course, obviously, is holy time. But God introduced to Israel a series of days that he wants them to observe. This not only speaks to one day of the Sabbath, but this is now God's calendar. And God set up for his people a system and a plan of days that he wants them to observe. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and we'll get a flavor as to the psychology and the system that God is working here for his people Israel. Leviticus chapter 23, somewhere in here, no? We'll begin at verse 1 and we'll see what God introduces. This entire chapter only speaks about the first day here, but it also gives us the layout of God's plan for the year. Exodus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Moses, of course, was God's servant, and God used him mightily to bring his people out of Egypt and obviously into Canaan's land. We spoke a week or two ago about disobedience. And we remember that Moses was denied the promised land because of disobedience. And we, brethren, if we do not totally live in obedience to God, we too can lose the promise of the promised coming kingdom of God. So obedience is important, as time is important to God, and consequently time should be important to us as well. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts, plural, of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy convening, like we are convened here today. These holy days are holy convocations. Even these are, I see the word my there. God is speaking to Israel. He said, these are my feasts. Why then do we insert the, now that's for the Jews. These are God's feasts. These are God's feast days. And God expects us. They're not optional. You don't pick and choose. Well, the evangelicals have the idea that somehow God suddenly said, oh, I'm not going to be interested in Sabbath anymore. You can now use Sunday.
Mercy.
That's not true. God has not changed his mind in relation to his Sabbath day. These are my feasts. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convening a holy, holy convocation, he should do no work. It's the birthday of the seventh day, and holy convocation, and you should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord, not the Sabbath of the Jews, not the Sabbath of somebody else. I read somewhere once that every day of the week is somebody's Sabbath. Friday is the Muslims' Sabbath. That's what they came up with. But God's Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. He starts this array of holy days with the Sabbath. These are the feasts of the Lord. What did I say? These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convenings, which you shall proclaim to be in their seasons. Did we say that God put the sun in the same place for signs and for seasons? And God is saying here to Israel and to the rest of the world, these days are my days. He says, take your foot off my Sabbath. Mm-hmm. These are my days. And he's saying, these are my days to be proclaimed in their seasons. And he goes on. This entire chapter sets aside clearly, unmistakably, the days that God has separated. And as I said before, they're not optional. You don't tell God, well, we want Sunday to be your Sabbath. He's not interested. He has set his time as it were in stone, and he wants us to understand these are my days. And he begins the retinue of days with the Sabbath, and the entire chapter is set aside for his people to understand each of these days is a Sabbath day. Our church has a book out, God's Holy Day Plan. If you have not yet read this book, you should read it. It lays out sequentially every day that God expects us to observe and to worship him particularly. It does not mean that these are the only days on which we worship God. Far from it. But God has emphasized, God has set aside clearly these days for us to observe and to do his will. Are you doing that? Talking about obedience. Are you in obedience to God in observing the days that he has set aside? He has put aside. He has put his name in those days as holy days. And he expects his people. Yes, he expects you to observe these days with rigidity in accordance with his plan, his purpose, and his program. Yes. These days reflect what God is doing. And if you're in tune with God's holy days, you're obviously in tune with God. And when these holy days come, God expects you to do no servile work in them. I remember when I first came into the knowledge of God's truth and realized the vitality and the importance of time to God. And I was told by my leaders that, yep, this might be a Monday, but it is a holy day in God's plan. And on those days, you should do no work. You thought it was only on Saturday, huh? All of God's holy days are to be observed with the same rigidity and the same completeness as you've come to understand it about the Sabbath day. And so I have to go to my bosses and tell them that I cannot work next Monday. It is a holy day. Now, mind you, the company with which I worked, it was a Jewish company, if you can call it that. And they were in stark surprise. I mean, you cannot work. Now, you should not do this. Long before the holy day comes upon you, you should get it clear to your job, to your bosses, that these 8 days, seven with the last great day, these days I will reserve and I will not be coming to work. Now, in God's church, many people have lost jobs because of the insistence that they must keep the holy days. How many have lost jobs because of the Sabbath day itself? But we have got, brethren, because God has called us, we have got to be able to submit to God's doing and allow God's plan to be operative in our lives. In the book of Galatians, many have problems with the book of Galatians, chapter 4, Paul had to work with the Judaizers. And many people have called the work of God and the church of God, "Well, you people think you're Jewish." When I had to take time off from my job to keep the holy days, they would tell me, "Oh, you're a black Jew, huh?" Of course, that was said in derision. It was not complimentary. You tell your job or your friends that you're going to keep the Sabbath or you're going to be observing the Sabbath day, they say, "Oh, you mean that Jewish day?" It is not a Jewish day. God said here in Leviticus, we read before, "These are my days. These are holy times." And God expects his people who are striving to holiness to observe the days that he has so designated. Our salvation is important to God. He planned it and prepared it. He sent his Son to work to be the propitiation for our sins. We all know that. But look at Galatians 4 and 4. How specific and candid and precise is God. "But when the fullness of the time..." Oh, there it is. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." But the time had to be right. God did not haphazardly say, "Oh, this is a good time, let my Son be born now." No! This was in God's plan. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So all salvation was dependent on God's, what? God's timing. Hence our topic. Time belongs to God. He chose when he would send his Son. And his Son came on time. So our salvation is guaranteed. Because God was and is concerned about time. The ministry of Jesus Christ did not start haphazardly. He did not want to say, "Oh, fellas, come with me, my disciples, I'm going to start my ministry." Absolutely not. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Mark. Chapter 1. God does not operate helter-skelter, brethren. God operates on time. And my purpose here today is to show you how precise God is when it comes to time. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ was also precisely timed to begin at a certain time. Mark 1, beginning at verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Now, Isaiah had prophesied that Jesus would begin his ministry in Galilee. He was on point. He knew what he was talking about. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, that is the driving motivation for the existence of our church. We preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, and we say that the kingdom of God will reign on the earth. Standing in Galilee, preaching the gospel. I have a sermon I'm preparing for you on the subject of what is the gospel. There's a lot of propagation about the term gospel. When that time comes, I will go into that more incisively. So he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, what was Christ saying? There it is. The time, there's that word. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. So Christ's ministry had to begin at the right time. Amen. Not helter-skelter. Saying the time is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Consequently, repent you and believe, again that word gospel, and we look into that in the not distant future. Believe the gospel. So, Christ's ministry, Christ's birth, had everything to do with God's time. Amen. You're in God's church today because God has called you at this particular time. God does not make mistakes.
No.
God does not act helter-skelter. And God has called you into this church. This church, as was said in the Old Testament, Esther, for such a time as this. So Christ's birth had to do with timing. Time belongs to God. Christ's ministry had to do with precise timing. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Brethren, we've got to consistently get into the timing pattern of God, into God's program, so God can bestow upon us all that he has for us. How obedient are you to God? Can you do the Sunday thing and be in submission to God? At the time that God's holy days fall on a Sunday, for that particular time. That's why this book is so important. God's holy day plan. As we read this book and come to understand more technically what God is doing, we come into a far better knowledge of what God is saying and what God expects of us. Acts chapter 2. Another precise precision of God. You might not have recognized it, but it is recognizable. Christ had come, he'd given his life, his blood was spilt. Now the basis of man's salvation is laid before Christ. Bulls and heifers and goats and sheep were offered. But Christ came, and he was the eternal sacrifice. He was the sacrifice of sacrifices. Remember Saddam Hussein had talked about the mother of all wars. Said if the American troops and the other world troops had come, he was going to let a fire. They'd all be destroyed. That was his plan. But his time is not God's time, but it was not God's time. But that was his plan. Christ had come, shed his blood, given his life, and he said, if I do not go, the Comforter will not come. So God, Christ is promising to the world, not to the Jews, a Comforter. Someone, something to take up from where he leaves off. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Note the words. We're talking about time belongs to God. And when the day refers to time. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We know the events that transpired that day. Going on to verse 2, and suddenly to those who were assembled, but not to God, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the fire, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, not ghost. God is not a ghost. The Spirit of God came upon these disciples, these 120 in the upper room. What is the point? Christ came on time. Christ's ministry began on time. And here in Acts 2, it said, when that day had fully come, not the day before, not a week before, but when that day had fully come, God sent his Spirit to those whose hearts and minds were prepared for it. Amen. But God has a time plan. God has a time pattern. God has a history of doing things on time.
Amen.
I was raised going to Sunday school on a Sunday, and I thought I was fantastic. I was obeying God. And then God's truth began to seep into my mind and into my soul and into my being. And in obedience to God, deep dive as I was into Sunday, I had to say, wait a minute, this is the truth of God.
Amen.
I have got to obey God.
Amen.
And when I began making my changes from my consistent Sunday to submitting to God's Sabbath, I fancied, oh, you're going after that Jewish thing? Was that enough to shake me from my consistency and my commitment? Some of us, you know, trying to follow God, the first trial that comes up, the first challenge that comes. Remember that sermon I gave a couple of weeks ago? Life's challenges will come. And when they do, we've got to be ready to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do your will no matter who opposes me.
Amen.
You step out of your house on a Saturday all dressed up in your fancy, and you should dress in your fancy. Remember that sermon I spoke about? Behavior in God's church? There's a certain deportment. There's a certain dress we ought to have when we come to the house of God. When we went from Sunday, they called it in my country, put on your Sunday best. When you come into these doors for God, you should come dressed, because you're coming into the presence of the King. Amen. You're coming to worship God. As I said some weeks ago, if you were to receive an invitation from the President of the United States, I want you to come to the White House on such and such a day, you'll be all a tizzy, getting $1,000 suit, the best shoes, fancy shirt, even cufflinks. The ladies will be getting their hair done, tying their best dress, because the President, oh, you may not like Trump, but the Bible tells us in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. He's the man, he gets the accolades. He is the one to whom we submit. We'll go back a couple of years, Obama. You get an invitation for him, he and his wife Michelle, to come to the White House. And they send a limousine to pick you up. You're not going to go there in sneakers, are you? You're not going to go there without a tie. You're not going to go there dressed shabbily. Like the story told in the gospel, the man was found in the wedding of a peer, not having on the wedding garb. He was told, get up and get out. Could God be that crass? Could God be that judgmental? I thought the hymn says, just as I am, without one plea. But God expects a certain deportment from us. And every time you come into the house of God, you should come in not only with an attitudinal change, but in the type of deportment and behavior that you manifest in the house of God, in God's company. You see, we kind of need a mind adjustment. Does God dwell in here? Does God dwell in a temple made with hands? He can. And he does. The objective is that God wants to dwell in you.
Amen.
Because we are the temple of God. Amen. We ought to take care of our bodies, because they're the housing place or places of God. And so, God wants to dwell in you. We are, Romans 12, the occupying space that God expects, as is the Sabbath. God occupies this particular time and space, and he expects you to be there in that day and time. Are we saying that God does not occupy Thursday and Wednesday and Monday? We're not saying that. God made all the days, but he set aside for his occupation, for his use. It's called holy time. God expects us on every one of the holy days to be in place. You don't work on a holy day, do you? Because it's not optional. You don't take it or leave it. You are an obedient servant of God. And when that allocated time comes, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, isn't that something? Many people tell us that these days are done away. Somehow, these disciples of God, these souls that were submitted to the way of God, were there on that day. They didn't mix it up with a couple of other days down the line. They knew it was that day that they had to be there if they were going to become occupants of the Spirit of God. For it was on that day that God sent His Spirit to live in man's mind. Third day, being of men, to be their guide. The Word said He was guiding into all truth. He should not speak of Himself, but He would speak of me. So, for salvations, geared to a day, Christ's ministry began on a day, particular day. The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost on a particular day. And notice that the days that are identified are the same days spoken about in Leviticus 23. So, we've got to understand, brethren, that God keeps time. As I said, He who made time keeps time. He's not going to tell us meet on the Sabbath and He said, well, I'm taking a little rest from this Sabbath business. No! The Sabbath belongs to God. Yes. And it is up to us in obedience to our Master to submit and allow God to work in us. I ask the question more than once, where in us does God reside? In our hands. The little Sunday school song used to say, give God my feet. Give God my hands. But we need to understand, where in us does God abide? The evangelical tell us, oh, He comes into your heart. God occupies our minds. That's where the occupancy of God takes place. Because our minds is where our control under God resides. Give your mind to God. Our mind is what did the black ant say? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. Notable statement. Our minds are precious to God because our spirit resides in our minds. You underestimate how important our minds are. Here is where God dwells, not in our fingers, on our knee or toes. Our minds is what the devil seeks. Our minds is what advertisers seek. You're sitting watching at the television and millions of dollars spent to those ads, because they're trying to get not our hearts but our minds. Very important, brethren. So you've got to always know where your mind is. If your mind is in the gutter, mercy, you can only regurgitate gutter material. But if your mind is in God and your mind is possessed by God, you can only bring forth the fruits, or the fruit of righteousness. In the Gospel of John, talking about this some weeks ago, chapter 7, John the writer is relating or relaying to us an incident. It is the incident or the activity of what in the earlier verses referred to as the feast of the Jews. But as we clarified before, the feasts of God are not the feasts of the Jews. We get discombobulated between the Jews and the Israelites. And that difference drives a wedge between comprehending the Word of God and not doing so. Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter, don't forget Dinah. These 12 sons of Dinah died, if you remember the story. These 12 boys that became men became the 12 tribes of Israel, because Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Mm-hmm. Among these 12 sons was one called Judah. And Judah became the father of the Jews. So all other 11 sons were not Jews. They were simply all Israelites. So in our day we have problems in Israel. There's a land called the land of Israel, and there are people called Israelites. In Israel today there's so much confusion, so much misunderstanding. Deuteronomy tells us that the land of Israel is the land that God's eyes are upon every day. He beholds it every day. And so you have these 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was James in Israel. They are the Israelites. And the Israelites found themselves in bondage, as we said before, to Pharaoh. It was over food. Think of that. They needed food, and they went to Egypt in search of food. Lo and behold, their brother whom they had sold many years before was now in charge of the grain. You know, we never can tell how circumstances will go. We know that circumstances and time are all God's doing. As they came with their backs to receive the grain, he spotted them. He knew they were the ones that sold him years before. And you know, the human carnal thing for us is that we bear malice in our hearts about people. And he realized that they did not recognize him. And so he went about identifying himself to them in a furtive way. He put the cup in his younger brother's bag on the way back to their country. There's always been intercontinental activity. There's a lot going on in our land today. Some time ago I told you the difference between Israel coming out of Egypt and a host of activity that's rampant in our land with the invasion of so many people coming here. It's a touchy subject, but it is something for us to understand. On their way back, they discovered that this golden cup was in the bag, and to realize the man was so good to us, we cannot keep this cup, we gotta take it back. Before they could say the word, they were set upon by leaders of that country. They said, somebody stole our master's cup. Who would do such a thing? We could not be that filled with ingratitude. No, nobody here did. As a matter of fact, whose bag you find it in, take him. we don't realize, but when the effect of our behavior, they had not done anything wrong, but this was all converging in accordance with God's plan and God's timing. It was found in Benjamin's bag. They had to go back. They're not taking him. We're all going back with him. And they went back and they pled and they begged and they cried. The same guys who were bravadocia sold him into slavery. They all find themselves now with the shoe on the other foot. Here they were begging for mercy. They never thought this would befall them. And it had. Sometimes we do things and we feel, oh, nobody can touch me. And then all of a sudden the shoe's on the other foot. You find yourself having to beg for mercy, as we all had to do, in the presence of a great God who would identify us as sinners. And yet he was prepared to show his mercy and his love and his kindness and offered us his family as a place for us to be. We aren't servants. We are sons of the King. We are members of the family of God now, with the promise that we too will become spirit beings and dwell in the kingdom of God and occupy a place in the family of God. John 7, didn't forget, verse 6. The subject is time. Then Jesus said unto them, my time. He's not yet come. Yeah, but wasn't he in the world already? Yes, he was. Wasn't he before time? We said at the outset, Psalm 90, God is a God from everlasting to everlasting. And here Jesus said, my time has not yet come. What is the background? It was the Feast of Tabernacles, which the writers had said in the very first verses that time had come. The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles had come. Once again we say, it's not the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, it's God's feast. He said, these are my feasts. Mm-hmm. His brethren had gone up to the feast, and those who were at the feast said, aren't you going up to the feast? Then we find these profound words in verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Christ operated in his Father's time frame. The time for him to go up to the feast had not yet come. But your time is always ready. This is our time, brethren. We ought to keep the feast of God. We ought to keep the holy days of God, because they are God's time frame. And we've got to operate in that time frame. So we find that Christ was born on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Mm-hmm. We find that Christ's ministry began on time. Said the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. We find that Pentecost, all of these are holy days, brethren. Acts 2, and when? The day, that's time, of Pentecost that fully come. They were all together in one place, with one accord. Are we together, brethren? Or are we disjointed? Are we pulling together or are we pulling apart? Jesus said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always." There's another reference to time in verse 30. Let's see if we can find it. Same chapter. John 7. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour, that's time, his hour had not yet come. We spoke a couple of minutes ago about the Passover. Was that held together? Was that something that Christ just pulled off when he felt like pulling it off? Let's look at Luke again. Luke's Gospel. Chapter 22. Talking about time and how important it is to God and how important it should be to us. Look with me at verse 14. Here, Luke, beloved physician, and how he states this. And when the hour was come, it was time for them to keep the Passover. And there had to come a certain hour. We're looking forward to coming Passover very shortly. In this book of which I spoke, it gives you the dates and the times of the year as it talks about God's holiday plan. And John, not John, but Luke says, and when the hour, it's down to hours. Not only days, but hour. And when the hours come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. When Passover comes to us, it must begin at a certain time. We ask the brethren to be here. Most likely it will be in this very hall. And when the hour comes, we begin the service of the Passover. Why? Because time is important to God. God expects us to keep time, because He does. And He does everything on time. That's why, brethren, we emphasize you got to be in this building on time. And some people are still dragging in late. Well, the bus is so... Can you imagine giving God an excuse like that? Well, the bus and the train and the plane. How many times do you go to work late? How much of that can your bosses accept? I told you at the time when I went to work, a couple of minutes off point. And to my surprise, the bosses were standing right there at the time clock. And I pulled my car out and, oh, they said, "Oh, Lomax, you're late." I was. It showed at the time that I clocked in. And the time was not 5 minutes. It was fractional. A couple of minutes. But I was late. And brethren, you owe it to God to come to this building where God has placed his name on time, even before time. Do you wonder why God is not blessing you the way you'd like him to? Could it be a matter of time? You shall pour time constraints and poor response to God's invitation. So Luke says in 22:14, and when the hour was come, when the song leader gets up here and he says, brethren, it's time for us to begin. That's the time people want to run to the bathroom. All of those petty things, important though they be, should be taken care of and out of the way. I've come to worship my God. And I'm ready to get started when the song leader says, turn to page 15 or whatever. I've seen people, what did he say? What number? Are you then in readiness? Are you in readiness? I tell the song leaders, you get up there about 3-4 minutes before starting time and say that service is about to begin. Will you please find your seats? And if you begin scurrying, are you then in a readiness to praise your God? Are you in readiness then to come before the King and lift your voice up in thanksgiving for the blessings of the week? Or are you coming from behind the eighth ball? Then you're trying to get ready. Well, I come from far. The train, the bus, or there was snow. I wouldn't want to be wrong when you're telling God those little excuses that you couldn't give to your boss on the job. He wouldn't accept that. You sit back and tell Mr. Trump off, or Mr. Obama, according to who you like. Well, I was going to come. I know the limousine you set was all day waiting, but I've got these new shoes and they won't fit in properly. Brethren, those are dumb excuses. The truth is, we've got to be here at the time, because we said time belongs to God, not you. You've got to submit to God. Let God's time be your time. We don't like to think about it. But when God calls us out of this world, he doesn't think, oh, look, I want to go. I want to go to the kingdom. But I'm not fully ready yet. Do you think God will accept that? Brethren, the time to get ready is now. The time to be ready is now. We can go on. Don't want to be the dead horse. But I need to emphasize to you, brethren, again and again and again, the value, the importance of keeping time as God desires of us. Look at Revelation. Again, dealing with the subject at hand, time. Because I want you to think of this, brethren. I want you to get it into your head, into your mind. The seat of where God operates in us as human beings, in our mind. Revelation chapter 10. Let's follow the flow of what John, the Revelator, is saying. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Lost my spot. Clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Revelation 10, verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book. Could that be the Bible? Opened. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. Get this imagery. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered the voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. How dramatic is this? Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea. This is the God. And the things that therein are. Listen to what he swore. That there shall be time no longer. Brethren, is time important to God? This great angel is swearing, not swearing curse words, but proclaiming loudly that time should be no more. Brethren, we are not playing with God, are we? God created time. We said that in the premise. God does things on time. And here he sends his angel to proclaim the end of time. I've given you enough chances. You says to your child, I told you to get your homework done. Told you to do those dishes. If you don't, you're not going to see television tonight. Of course, very few parents have that strength. They can't do that. Because as in Jeremiah, it says, children, rule over them.
Mercy.
To the children, tell the parents where to get off. Hear this little girl there by us telling her parents, no! Children hit on their parents. Not in my day. I know I'm getting old. You don't hit your parents. You don't walk out and slam the door. My son did that with me one time and he said, you know, that door belongs to me. You don't slam that door. You don't walk away from me when I'm talking to you. No, you do what I say. That's not being authoritarian. That's being parental. But how far have we come from God? We can no longer speak to our children. Because the word says the time has come. And children rule over them. Have you lost your children that way? Can you give your child an assignment and have them do it? My day when my parents sent you to kneel in the corner, kneel in the corner. That's cruelty. But they're on a trajectory. They're training me so that I can get here every Sabbath on time. They call it today, oh, that you're cruel. You spank your child. Revelation says that there'll come a time when God will awake mightily to shake the earth. And they will run, says Revelation 5, to the hills and to the mountain, begging them to cover him from the face, cover them from the face of him with whom we have to do. Brethren, God is serious. That mighty angel cried and said, the time will be no more. How much time do we have? I'm not talking death, but how much time do we have? We don't know. So we've got to invest our time in God. We've got to let God's Spirit direct us and guide us and show us what He would have us to do. I grew up with my grandmother. Very nice old lady. I think I told you I had to read a psalm for her every night. I had to read a different psalm. As a young boy, I thought that was drudgery. Every night crying. I didn't know I would come to love the psalms that much. When we're going through things, sometimes you can't understand, why is this happening to me? But God is teaching us lessons. It's for us to open our eyes and see what God is doing. It was a wonderful little old lady. When time came for me to go to Wayland College, forked out a hard-earned money to pay for my first semester. She's the same one who would put me in suits when my friends were dressed in short pants. She had me dressed in suits. Those days were short pants suits. Huh. But you know, there was something my grandmother used to say that befits the soul. She used to say to me many times, time will tell. Brethren, the time that God has given us, time will tell how you use that time. Amen. Let us invest God's time in God. Let us utilize God's time wisely. Yes. Because in the words of my grandmother, time will tell.